War and terrorist threats, rampant crime and economic hardship, disintegrating families, mass market pornography. Oh, the question is, has God abandoned our nation? And perhaps the better question to ask is, has our nation abandoned God? According to the Bible, that's where the downward cycle begins. In the message that follows, John MacArthur opens up Romans 1 and takes a closer look at what happens to a nation that turns away from the Lord. What are the stages of God's inevitable judgment? Where does our nation stand in that sad cycle? And more importantly, is there a means of escape? Can a nation rightly judged for abandoning God ever find its way back? In the midst of divine wrath, can we still find hope?
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and running through the end of this chapter. I'm going to read just the first verse to set the stage for the unfolding of this profound truth. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, there are a number of different aspects to the wrath of God. There is what we could call eternal wrath, because it is the punishment that God brings upon unbelieving sinners forever in hell. That's eternal wrath, and the Bible speaks often of that. There is also eschatological wrath. That is the wrath of God that is released at the end of the world, described by some of the Old Testament prophets, described by Jesus Christ Himself in the Olivet Discourse, and clearly laid out for us in the book of Revelation. There is also what we could call cataclysmic wrath, like a tsunami, a volcano, a hurricane, an earthquake, resulting in thousands of deaths. Cataclysms happen in this world, and they are a reflection of the judgment of God. There is also what you could call consequential wrath. Consequential wrath is the sowing and reaping wrath. You live a certain kind of life, and you set in motion certain forces that will produce judgment. But there is one other kind of wrath, and that is the wrath that is presented in this passage. And it is the wrath of abandonment. It is the wrath of abandonment. It is that wrath exhibited by God when He turns His back on a society. One of the most tragic scenes on the pages of Scripture would provide for us a good illustration of it. It is a scene that involves the strongest man who ever lived, the mighty Samson. He is the original Superman, and a real one. According to Judges 16, verses 18 to 21, we read this: "When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees and looked for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him, and she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times and shake myself free.' And then this: 'But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him.' And then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison, a job for a mule. Because of his sin, the Lord left him. The judgment of abandonment. Proverbs says, so they eat the fruit of their own choices, and they have to be satisfied with the devices they have chosen. Of the Pharisees, Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Matthew 15:14, the most terrifying words, let them alone. C.S. Lewis was writing in his book, The Problem of Pain, and he wrote this, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. God will abandon sinners to their own choices and the consequences of those choices. And just what is this abandoning act on God's part? It is the removal of restraining grace. It is when God lets go and turns a society over to its own sinful freedoms and the results of those freedoms. No scripture more directly confronts this abandonment and its consequences than Romans 1 does. Here is the most graphic and the most comprehensive discussion of what it means to be abandoned by God, and it is the best passage that I know of to explain the moral chaos and the confusion that we experience in our own nation at this very time. God's wrath is already at work in our culture. We're not waiting for it. We are currently experiencing it. When this judgment falls, there is a depriving of restraining grace, and sin runs rampant through a society. Sin is both the cause of this and the effect, and the next cause and the next effect as it goes on and on and on. Sin is the reason, and sin is the result. Sin is the cause, and sin is the consequence. Now, I want you to notice the wrath of abandonment in its progression. This will help you to understand why I say we're experiencing it, not only in America, but in the world, and particularly in the Western world today. Look at verse 24. When the wrath of abandonment goes into action, this wrath, which is defined for us as God giving them over, follows three steps. It follows three sequential steps. You notice, therefore, and that, of course, connects it to the prior passage. The prior passage has as its leading statement, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And then there are a number of statements about why the wrath of God is revealed, because the truth is suppressed, because that which is known of God is rejected, etc., etc. And then in verse 24, you come back to what that wrath is. Therefore, God gave them over. And first of all, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. The first indication in a society of the wrath of abandonment is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. When a society becomes pornographic, when the general character of a society can be seen to be immoral, this wrath is in effect. When man is abandoned by God, when a society is abandoned by God, it operates only out of the passions of its own impure heart. It operates in the lusts of the heart, leading to impurity. The heart is wretched. The heart is immoral. And the body follows. So you see that in verse 24. First, the lusts dominate the heart, leading to impurity, and the bodies follow in most dishonorable ways. The heart is wicked and unrestrained, and the body follows, and you have a pornographic culture. We can go back pretty readily in our own country to the sexual revolution connected to the hippie movement, connected to the Playboy empire beginning. And since then, this society has become increasingly pornographic until even the internet is dominated by millions and millions of immoral pornographic websites to feed the insatiable lusts that dominate our culture. This leads to the smashing and crushing of marriage. This leads to horrific and horrendous abuse of children, pedophilia, all kinds of child abuse, all kinds of pornography involving children that continues to run rampant at a wild pace because restraining grace has been removed. And sex runs rampant. Marriage becomes a minor option as people engage in immoral behavior readily and constantly without commitment. That's just step one. Step two is in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over, here's the second step, to degrading passions. Now we're not just talking about passions, we've added degrading. We're going down. There is a greater debauchery here. The degrading passions can be defined as gross affections, vile desires, perversion, or even inversion. And here it is defined. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Plain and simple, lesbianism. Homosexuality. And the Holy Spirit first in this passage refers to the degradation of women because they are usually the last to be affected in the decay of morals because they have a mothering instinct and a protective instinct over their own children. But when the wrath of abandonment is in force, even the women fall to the degrading passions. And in our culture, the lesbian movement has been vocal and relentless and passionate and fierce and even violent. Proof that absolutely all virtue is gone when motherhood, the highest normal human virtuous relationship, is abandoned. And the people who do it are elevated as cultural icons. All virtue is gone when homosexuality invades the female gender. And verse 27 adds, in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And there's a little slip in of the consequential wrath. What is the due penalty of their error? That they receive venereal disease, AIDS. That's going to escalate too. In this wrath of abandonment, there is also going to be the consequential wrath of sinful choices leading to deadly diseases. Homosexuality is the second step. So look at a society. When you see a society that is pornographic, that is into sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, as a way of life, as a dominant way of life, which is not only in existence, but approved and exalted in every way in the media, you know the wrath of abandonment is in operation. And then, when a society also exalts homosexuality, lesbianism, and male homosexuality or sodomy, you know that it is even sinking deeper. But there's a third step. And the third step is in verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, here's the third step. God gave them over to a depraved mind. First, the heart is rotten, and the body follows, and then the mind goes. What is a depraved mind? Well, the word literally means tested and found useless, disqualified for its intended purpose, a non-functioning mind. Reasoning is so corrupted that it is crippled. The faculty, the intellectual faculty, can no longer function. The moral law of God written in the heart has been literally stomped and replaced with cultural immorality. The conscience cannot function. And so, it says in verse 28, they do the things which are not proper, not moral. So immorality goes in every direction. And now you can't find your way back because the mind is so corrupt. People don't think right. People's brains don't follow the paths that they should. They advocate all the wretched things and depreciate all the virtuous things. And what flows out of this pornographic, homosexual, depraved culture? All evil. Verse 29. All unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. They even come up with new forms of evil. Disobedient to parents. You wonder, how in the world did that get in there? That was a capital offense in the Old Testament. Disobey your parents, you lose your life. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And that's just a partial list. It's like somebody opened the sewer of sin and let it run through society. And although they know the ordinance of God, it's written on the heart, Romans 2. It's written on the pages of Scripture. And they also know that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They know it's wrong. They know the consequences. They do it anyway, and they give hearty approval to others who do it. I always think about when the impeached President Clinton was caught in his scandalous immorality. His approval ratings went up. That's Romans 1. Of course they went up. Because all the rest of the sinners feel comfortable with a leader that's like them. This is just any day in the newspaper, any day on the cable news network. This is just life in the world in all its sinful forms. Without conscience, without reason, without restraint, a society becomes like lustful, immoral beasts running wild. This is what happens when God abandons a society. I look at our society and I say, this is it. And that then brings us to the question of the text. Why does God do it? Why does God abandon a society? Let's go back to verse 18. Now we know what it looks like when he does, but why does he do it? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is already operating in our culture. And God has abandoned our society on a wide scale and let our society go the way it chooses to go without restraint. But God has abandoned our society because our society has first abandoned God. There is no surer and no sadder evidence of a corrupted, wicked, abandoned society than when that society will not tolerate anger against sin. Our society won't tolerate anger against sin. Our society feeds on sin and wants no one to deny it its iniquities. And so here we are, under the wrath of God's abandonment. It isn't like it once was. Restraining grace has been pulled back, and this society gets more immoral, more homosexual, and more depraved every day. And why? I'm going to show you a sequence starting in verse 18 that has led us to this. The major reason is summed up in one statement. We suppress the truth. Any society that suppresses the truth, literally in the original, who are constantly attempting to suppress the truth. And they suppress it in unrighteousness, or better, by their ungodliness. We crush the truth. We silence the truth speakers, clinging to our sin. We see the light. We hate the light. We run to the darkness, despising the light, condemning the light. Suppressing the truth must imply that we have the truth. God does exist, and He has made His existence known to us. He's divinely authored our minds to work on a cause and effect basis and to go back to the fact that the effect, the world, must have a cause, namely the Creator, and we would be able to understand there was a God just by reason. Also in Romans 2, He has divinely placed within us a law written in our hearts, which is a moral, ethical standard that must be obeyed, or it activates a conscience, which is a warning device in every human being that threatens that human being with a loss of well-being and fear and danger if violated. Then there is the revelation of God in Scripture. In the Western world, we have had the Word of God for centuries. In America, we've had it for centuries. But this nation and the world has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, crushed it under the preferences for sin. We are under His wrath. That brings the question, is there any hope? Is there any hope for this country, for any society in this condition? Well, I will take you to a passage of Scripture that gives us hope. Turn in your Bible to the Psalms, and I want you to look at this, Psalm 81. Let's look at verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So, there's the same language. I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. That's Romans 1. This happened to Israel. As I said, the history of the world is the judgment of the world. God has allowed all the nations to go their own way, Acts 14. Nothing new. I gave them over. But verse 13, here is a plaintive cry from the heart of God. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him. In other words, it would be so good to be under the protection of the Lord that people would even pretend to be believers. And the time of their punishment would be forever, punishing their enemies. And I love verse 16. And I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. This is a plaintive cry from God who says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would turn from abandoning them, from giving them over to their own sinful choices, to defending them and protecting them and punishing their enemies. And I would feed them with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy them. The key, listen to me. Walk in my ways. The only hope for this or any other society is to hear the word of the Lord and obey it. To hear the word of the Lord and obey it. And I would suggest that this is not a good time for weak men preaching weak messages in weak churches. This is a time for bold and powerful, strong, biblical ministry that calls people to hear the word of the Lord and respond. This is the only hope for any people, for any individual. God's word never contains the most popular message, at least not by the world's standards. Scripture calls people to repent, while the world urges them to indulge. Scripture commands people to forgive, while the world pushes them to get even. Scripture teaches humility, while the world elevates pride. From that perspective, it's hard to imagine why anyone would bother to preach God's word at all. It doesn't tell people what they want to hear. How can we expect it to receive a warm welcome, or even any welcome at all? But what makes God's word so effective is precisely what makes it so distinct. God's message is not the world's message. It is the opposite. That's why we'll never sugarcoat Scripture to make it more palatable to unbelievers. We'll never compromise the truth to gain a broader audience. Our mission and our mandate is to bring men and women face to face with God's immutable truth by teaching the Bible one verse at a time. We know that mission will never make us the most popular, but we're not interested in that kind of popularity. We are interested in truth, because truth is what matters. Truth is what we preach. It's what we preach today. It's what we'll preach tomorrow and next week on Grace to You.